Let's pray and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for a study on the life of David. I pray, Father, once again, we would learn our lesson. We would learn it well. We would apply the truth in our life. Not just have an intellectual understanding, but we would actually put it into practice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our study on the life of David, we're going to take a look at David's return. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 through 58. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 through 58. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, and when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof." Do you see that? This guy didn't even think he needed a sword. He didn't even draw it out yet. "And slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son the stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" Now, faith in God takes us into great conflicts of life. And that's when we see his promises coming to pass that we claim. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had dedicated himself to God in the private, secret place of his heart. And he was ready to be used of God on this particular occasion. Now, he already slew a bear. He already slew a lion. And he's thinking, you know what? I trusted God for that. I can trust God that I can take out this Philistine giant as well. Now, he walked down the slope of the hillside, and he faces Goliath. He did battle with that giant and cut off his head. He lifted up the head, and he took off from the body of Goliath. And you know what? It was a testimony for God's power. And he shook the head of Goliath in the face of the Philistines. Like little dogs, they tucked their tail between their legs and ran. They ran all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and the Israelite army chased after them. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 57 through 58, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now David returned. Now if we had been part of the army of Israel, and we had seen David that day go out to face down that Philistine giant named Goliath, the guy who was almost 10 feet tall, had his whole body covered with armor, we would have likely said, well, that's the last we'll see of him. He was brash, he was courageous, but he ain't coming back. He's outmatched. There's no way he's going to take that guy out. He'll never make it. It just can't be done. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says I can do what? Does it say some things? No, it says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, we need to remember we can do all things. You know, through Christ, not through our own strength, not through the flesh, but through Jesus. You know, every now and then I come across somebody and they say, well, I just can't do that. And now they claim to be a believer. What do you mean you can't do that? The Bible says we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, some people have an addiction. They believe they can't get the victory over. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ. You know, some people say, well, I just can't obey that command. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ. You know what? We are supposed to be living the victorious Christian life. And the reason we can is because we can do all things through the Savior. Now, notice the Lord delivered David. Now, that is exactly what David said God would do. Notice what it says in verse 45 and 46. Now, here David's making this speech to Goliath. The Bible says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into what? Mine hand. He said, this day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand. After the battle, David was carrying the head of the Philistine giant, and he carries it right into the presence of King Saul. King Saul said, man, whose son are you? Now, you got to wonder, years earlier, wasn't David in the king's court? Wasn't he strumming his harp to soothe the king's evil spirit that came upon him? And now he's saying, who are you? Now how can that be that he did not recognize David? Well, David was much younger. And you know what? When you're younger and then you put a few years on you, you can easily be mistaken. Can you not? And you know, a kid that's 12 years old, when he turns 18, there's a lot of difference between the two. A 12-year-old and an 18-year-old, even though they be the same person. Perhaps David grew a beard by now. And maybe there's other physical traits that weren't there that he had developed. And so King Saul did not know who exactly David was at this time. His appearance had changed. Well, as David carried the head of the Philistine, no doubt there was still blood dripping from that head. And you know, he brought it into the presence of the cowardly King Saul. Now, I would like to read, he tossed it at the king's feet and said, this is something you should have done. David was more kinder than I perhaps would have been. But why wasn't Saul out there? He was the leader. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Why didn't he go out there? He thought it would have been a good idea for David to take his armor and go out and defeat Goliath, but he wasn't willing to put it on himself. Well, he comes in there with the head of King Saul, or with the head of Goliath, into the presence of King Saul. And you know what? What a testimony that was, even without David ever saying a word. The Lord delivered him. You see, actions speak more loudly than words. When David came into the tent of King Saul carrying the head of that Philistine giant in his hand, it was no doubt a sight that was not easily forgotten. It was a testimony that the Lord does deliver his people, that he does bring them through. In that moment, we have a portrait of two totally different men. Now, when you read about King Saul, he had a very promising start, but he had a tragic end. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. They have a promising start, but they don't finish well. And you read about that time and time again. And what a sad story that is. David came from the sheepfold to the throne. Now, David went down the valley. He faced the giant. And he took him out. How many stones? Five smooth stones. He said, why did he have five smooth stones? Well, Goliath had some kinfolk. He had some brothers. And you know what? I'm sure David probably took him out and he said, you know what? I only need one, but you know what? He's got some relatives there. They're not going to be too kind to me once I take them out. But if they want some of this, I got something for them too. So he takes those five smooth stones, puts it in the sling, and he slang it. Now, I believe David was pretty good with a sling. But I believe God kind of directed that thing just where it needed to be. And he probably put a little extra smoke on it. So when it hit him in the head, it kind of planted him, right? And it knocked him out, and it's stone still in his forehead. And what does David do then? He said, man, I got the victory. No. You know, you got to cut the head off the snake if it's supposed to be dead, right? So David says, you know what? I'm going to take the head off of this giant. Now, the Bible says that in verse 46 and 47 that this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Now, that sounds pretty confident, doesn't it? Now, some people might think, well, David's just boasting here. But how I believe God spoke to him and said, you know what? You're coming back. You're going to be victorious. I'm going to take out this oversized heathen named Goliath, and you're going to be the means whereby I take him out. And so David had confidence. I think he went out there by faith. And you know what? When he went out there by faith, he didn't have to be fearful. He had confidence. You know, oftentimes people mistake confidence and boldness for arrogance and pride. Such is not the case oftentimes. You know, they just have confidence that God's going to do something and that he will do it. You know, has anybody here ever prayed and you got an answer before the answer came that God was going to do it? Yeah. Sure happened to me. And you know what? I had confidence that it was going to come to pass. And guess what happened? I was disappointed. No, it came to pass just like he said. Now, that's a wonderful thing. God spoke to my heart, said, you know what? It's going to come to pass. He says, your prayer request is met. I didn't have to revisit it. I didn't continue to go praying about it for the next 9-10 months. I knew what the answer was. And guess what? It came. You know, I believe that's what happened to David. God gave David assurance in his heart that he was going to be victorious. Now, there's a beautiful promise in the book of Philippians that says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved this morning, God isn't done working on you. He is going to work, and he's going to continue to work on you, and he is going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, when you got saved, you got a saved soul, right? Right? Your spirit was quickened. It was made alive. You can now communicate with God, correct? But how many believe your body was saved? But it's a promise that he is going to there's a redemption of the body, is there not? That's going to happen when he, what? Returns. And so when he returns, our redemption will be complete. When we get a glorified body like unto his. Now, how many believe that's going to happen?
Amen.
I do. Now, we ought to have confidence in that. We ought to have confidence that we're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We ought to have confidence that he's given us eternal life. We ought to have confidence in the promises that he has given us. But he's working on us. We're not a completed project. So none of us should ever get to the point where we think we have arrived. Unless you're exactly like Jesus now. So if that be the case, then we ought to allow him to do a work in us and on us and through us. Now, the land was blessed because of David's return. We learn from this story that what we do or refuse to do has an effect on other people. How we live or refuse to live has an effect on others. Whether you realize it or not. Notice, this day will the, in verse 46 and 47, the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David knew that what he was about to do would have an effect on all of Israel. The land was blessed. The people would be rewarded. All the Israelites were now encouraged by the faith of David. I never cease to be amazed at what the Lord can do through the life of one person and be a blessing to so many others. It's amazing, isn't it? No man is an island. How many ever heard that? Yeah, now you see some big old 600 pounder in a hot tub, you might think differently. But no man is an island. You know, you can sin, and everyone in your home is affected by it. Sad, isn't it? But true. There are things you could do that would influence your children adversely for the rest of your life. You know, we're celebrating Father's Day today, are we not? Now, think about if we're not the fathers that God intended us to be. Think if we're lazy. How many here know a lazy guy for a father? I mean, it might not be your dad, but you just know somebody who's lazy. Now, how many of them have children that are just energetic and just wanting to work? You don't hear of them. How many have a father or know of a father who was a drinker? And that same sin is passed down from generation to generation. How many know of a father who maybe been an abuser of his wife? And you know what? That same character trait is passed on to the children. It just goes on and on. Your sin has an effect on other people. You know, I can do something that my wife, children, and grandchildren would be affected by. You know, suppose I grew up, or Jake and grew up in my home, and he heard us use profanity on a constant basis. And then maybe we watched shows on TV where profanity was prolific. Or maybe we watched shows where there was nudity and all kinds of other things. But then I go to church, and I decide, well, you know, I can't live the same way at church as I do at home. Now, how many think that duplicity is going to have an impact upon my children? Or an impact upon my grandchildren? Sure it will. And you know what? They can smell that hypocrisy a mile away. And you know why a lot of our kids turn away from the Lord is because they saw hypocrisy in our lives. Either from the father or either from the mother. Now what a crying shame. I always wondered why we can't be what we pretend to be. Isn't it easier than putting on a pretense? Putting on a facade? Just be what your facade's all about. If we cause that much harm by evil, think how much good we can do to our children or wives or spouses if we simply do right and obey the Lord. What an impact we could have on our neighbors. What an impact we can have on our relatives. You know, some of us wonder why we can't reach our relatives. They know us. And they still know us. And they want nothing to do with what we proclaim because we're not living like we should. Now that's a crying shame, isn't it? Most of the time we magnify the evil by talking about the evil things people have done. David did the right thing. And the entire nation was blessed by it. You know, you see a nation's leaders. And if they are immoral, they are corrupt. You know what? It just has a downward effect, doesn't it? You know, if they're lawless, they don't obey the law, it just goes down. And you know what? It's time that we as God's people do the right thing. We live in the right manner. We be true to what thus saith the Lord. We can raise the whole temperature of this nation just by simply doing what is right. We have a responsibility to do what God says. When we return, or when David returned, it was a song of victory. There was a time where the whole nation was praising God. God was honored. The people were blessed because the battle was what? The Lord's. You know, husbands, you could be an encouragement to your wives if you would follow the Lord. But if you're not going to follow the Lord and do as He tells you to do, you're a reproach to her. She knows you're not doing the right thing. And it's not pleasing. You are to be the head of the home. You are to lead your home in the things of God. All you have to do is live by faith in the Lord. And when you do, you can encourage her. Wives, you ought to be an encouragement to your husbands as you live by faith in the Lord. Right? You know, I would imagine if you get up in the morning and your spouse is reading the Bible and spending time in prayer, that does something for you. But if you're not doing that, you know what? Chances are they're not thinking too highly of your walk with the Lord. Correct? I mean, it's pretty simple. You know, there ought to have been a great change in your life when you got born again, and you ought to live by faith in the Lord. Parents, you can be a help to your children if you live by faith in God. You know, your children ought to see you reading the Bible. Your children ought to hear you praying. Your children ought to know that you love the Lord. You know what? Your neighbors ought to know where you're going. Come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if your car doesn't pull out of the driveway and head towards the church house, they ought to say, man, there must be something wrong or they're sick. They ought to know where you're going. Last Sunday, we were in the car, we were getting ready to go, and the neighbor pulled up, and he's a pretty nice guy. He says, "Oh, I see you're going to church." He knew where we were going. Now, he didn't have to question, "Oh, are you dressed up? You're going to a nice restaurant?" It's not what he said. He said, "You're going to church, aren't you?" Our children ought to know we're going to church come church time. Not once should they say, "Hey, are we going to church tonight?" That should be an abomination. Why do you even have to ask? What happened? Did you bump your head? I mean, serious. They ought to know. You ought to encourage him in the things of God. Now, the land was blessed when David returned, was he not? He stood before King Saul with Abner standing by his side and Goliath's head in his hand. Now, gathered outside Saul's tent, perhaps, was the entire army of Israel. Now, these guys had all lost their courage, hadn't they? They all lost their hope. And they probably believed, you know what? We are going to lose this fight. We're going to be in bondage to the Philistines. My, our future is bleak. Until one man's deed aroused everybody around him. By the way, we live, we can change a workplace. We can make God known. You know, people ought to know there's a difference about us and the rest of them. You know, when I always believe this. When Employee of the Month came up, it's your picture ought to be up there. Correct? You ought to be the best employee that guy hired. I mean, how hard is that? But you can make your workplace different. You say, "How's that?" By living what God would tell you to, how God tells you how to live, and by also, you know, spending time telling others on your break about the goodness of God. I mean, you talk about sports, you talk about all other kinds of things. Why not talk to them about the Lord? Man, you can make a difference. One man, one young lad, not even old enough to be in the army, made a difference for an entire nation. You can make a difference in your workplace. You can make a difference in your home. You know, I'll never forget when I told my mom on the phone, "I got saved." And she said, "Oh, that's wonderful." She had no clue what I was talking about. And later she told me, she says, "I didn't care if you were involved in a cult. As long as they could make you behave, I was happy." But she got saved. And you know what? When I picked up my parents from the airport about 6 months after we got saved, and I talked to them all the way home, my dad looked at me about halfway home and said, "Son, I wish I had what you had." You know what? He saw a change in me. And that change caused him to want to have what I had in Jesus Christ. And him and my mom got saved that night. They took the gospel back to America because we were over in England. And you know what? There was a great change in their life. And my brothers and sisters came to know Christ as their Savior. But it all came through Connie's sister. And you know what? Connie got saved. And about 2 weeks later, I got saved. You know why I got saved? Because there was a change in her. Yeah. The conversation or manner of life of my wife drew me to Jesus. And you can ask her, I put her through hell. You say, why would you do that? Because that's just the kind of guy I am. Or was, I should say. Some of you say, you still are. Okay, whatever. They don't call me Pastor Merciful for nothing. But you know what? She stood the test. You know what? She put Christ before everything else. She just got saved. You know, I was so sick of phony baloney Christians, I had them up to here. I didn't think anybody was true to Christ. And then she started walking with the Lord from Jump Street. And I said, man, you know what? She's got something I don't have, and I want it. I'm telling you, you can make a difference. But you're not going to make a difference living like everybody else. You make a difference in your home. You know, we can affect others for good and for God and for eternity if we simply demonstrate faith in the Lord. Let me say this. Now, when a trial comes and you get all worried and fretting and you know, wigging out, get all shook up like Elvis, you do great damage. You do great damage. You're not demonstrating faith. Or how about this? You operate by feelings. Well, I just don't feel like it. Oh. Feelings. Whoa, feelings. Why in the world would you operate by feelings? Really? Serious? Right. Or how about, well, my heart says, oh, okay. So you're going to trust in that wicked heart, right? Instead of what the Lord has said. Right. You know, we're supposed to operate by faith. At all times. We're not supposed to fall apart. But when you do these things, you know what? You do damage to the cause of Christ. You do damage to your testimony. And those around you are affected by what you do. Amen. You know, I've been talking about this matter of having a testimony ever since I've been here. It's important. That's the best thing we got going for us when it comes to our Christian faith, is how we live, because it impacts others around us. And when we blow it, sometimes it's only one time, and people will write us off forever. It's important. In Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible says that the children of a godly mother rise up and call her blessed. Now, why would they do that? Well, it's because she honors God with her life. Because she's living for the Lord. Because she takes care of the family and she fulfills her God-given role in the home. If your children had to say today what they think of your Christianity, what would they say? What would they say about it? Now, fathers, it's not simply a matter of taking care of your family and providing for them. It's a mistake to think that we have done all for our children that we should have done if we simply say, well, I provide food for the table. I put clothes on the back. I give them a nice roof to live under. If that's all you've done, you're a failure. Amen. They need a father who walks with God. Your children would be better off if you shopped at a secondhand store to get their clothes and have a Christian daddy who honors God than to live in a nice house and have a father who does not honor the Lord. People who know the Lord Jesus need to live so others can see Christ in them. Are we not to manifest the life of Christ? Are not our lives a gospel that other people read? If you had taken a survey among those men in Saul's army and asked, how many believe there's a God in heaven? They probably all would have shot their right hand up, right? How many believe that, you know what, God is bigger than that giant. If you'd asked him, how many of you will believe that God would help you and enable you to go down there and beat that giant? Remember reading a story about this tightrope walker. And he strung a rope across, or cable or something, across Niagara Falls. And he walked up and down that rope over Niagara Falls, and he took a wheelbarrow, and he walked up and down with that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And then he asked the crowd there that day, how many believe that if somebody got in this wheelbarrow, I'd be able to take them across the Niagara Falls and bring them back? And they all waved their hand. And he says, well, how about you getting in that wheelbarrow and let's prove that thing to be true? Nobody volunteered. You see, faith is an action word. We claim to believe a lot of stuff, but we don't put it into action, do we? David believed God. Amen. Put it into action, and you know what? Everybody around him was blessed. Now think about this. Was not David's life changed forever? Sure. His life was changed forever. You know, when David started out that day, what was he doing? He was tending to his father's sheep. Now the entire nation, because he defeated Goliath, is singing about David. He started the day off as a shepherd boy. Goes down into the valley, and now he's a national hero. You see, God raises up men, and he expects them to do what is right. The Lord does these things, and he expects us to live by faith. See, David's life was changed that day, and I believe a lot of those other lives that he affected were changed that day. I imagine perhaps his brother that belittled him looked at him in a far different light that day. And said, you know what? I was there when Samuel anointed him with oil. You know, that little brother of mine, he's going to be a great king. David goes down to the valley. God proved himself to David by killing that giant. His life was never the same. You know what? I believe if we would live by faith, obey God as we should, we'd never be the same either. And you know what? I think we would then look at the world in a far different manner and say, man, they ain't got nothing to offer. All the excitement is a life lived by faith. You know, we need to understand God will bring us through. We simply need to claim his promises, move forward by faith. The Lord delivers when we trust him. And all those around us are blessed as well. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.